As always, the weirdest transition. Is that on? Is that good? All right. So if you don't have a handout, raise your hand, because I spent tedious hours coming up with that. So if you don't have one, raise your hand. They'll get you one. But we are going to be in the book of Haggai, which is where we've been for the past couple weeks. And I'm going to tell you, I got nothing. I got nothing in the tank right now. This week's been a tumultuous week with it culminating yesterday and just a tumultuous yesterday. And, you know, I believe all of it has to do with the team being in Africa. I believe all of it has to do with the message that you're going to hear this morning. Because I'm excited about this message. And the reason I'm excited about it is I get excited when you open up God's Word and you read some verses that are just weird. And when I read this, I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I going to bring this message? This is just a weird couple of verses. But when you unpack it, it has profound meaning. And I love that about God's Word. And so let's go to God in prayer this morning for this message, because I feel just with everything that's gone on with me, with Jace, with our family this week, that this is something that God wants us to hear, not only you, but myself as well. He wants us to hear. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray first, God, that you, Lord, would forgive me of my sin, God, that you would forgive me of the things that get in the way of our relationship, God, the things that I do on a daily basis. And I pray that you would remove that. And God, I pray that you would give me strength to preach this message, to preach your word, and that these would be your words, Father, and not mine. I pray that you would be in the team in Africa, that you would give them strength to carry on your work and to put forth your kingdom. And so, God, speak to us this morning as only you can. It's your name that we pray. Amen. So I've just been dealing this week. There's just, I don't know what it is, but there's something inside me that is just tearing me apart, and I have no idea what it is. It's just, I just have this feeling, and it moves all around, and I got no idea. So I'm going to go try to see the doctor. But I honestly feel like it's this morning, because it's only gotten worse up until this moment in time. So if I pass out, just put me up in a chair and I'll try to keep going. And if not, Josh Waltman can take over, because he'll do it much better than I ever could. But I titled this sermon this morning, What Do You Really Want? What do you really want? And we've broken up Haggai into five parts. I think the first two kind of went hand in hand. It was obedience to God. Are we obeying God in the things that he's given us to do? And then where are our priorities? And we saw that with the Israelites. And then the second kind of message that Haggai brings, which is what Pastor Pete talked about last week, was an encouragement. And so this is kind of how Haggai is going. It's really kind of four parts. You really kind of have the first two being God's rebuke of the people, because they had come back into the land and they had, instead of working on the temple, they started working on their own houses. They started just getting back to their own lives and putting themselves first. And so then you have the second part of God's encouragement after he kind of rebukes them for that. And now you have God kind of rebuking them again here, asking them, what do you really want? What is it that you really want? And so what do we want in life? And this is a question that we should take careful thought in answering. I asked Jace, just to be funny, what do you really want? And what he really wants is a robot dinosaur that he can live in. And I was, okay, That he would have probably loved to live in Adam and Eve's days when maybe those dinosaurs roamed the earth with people. Who knows? But he wants a robot dinosaur he could live in. And so it got me thinking of the story in Greek mythology of King Midas. And does anybody know the story of King Midas? King Midas, he started out poor, and what he wished more than anything is that everything that he touched, that it would turn to gold. And he wished that, and he was granted that wish, and everything that he touched turned to gold. But what he soon found out is you can't eat gold, you can't drink gold, and you can't relate to gold. And so his food would turn to gold, his drink would turn to gold, his friends would turn to gold. And what he realized is what he thought he really wanted ended up being his curse. And so my question to you this morning is, what do you really want? Because Midas made the wrong choice. He made the wrong choice. What we should want more than anything, is God's blessing. When we've got God's blessing, we have it all. Whether we're rich, we're poor, we're healthy, we're ill, we have something that the world cannot take away from us. And so, if you lack God's blessing, you may get what you think will satisfy, but in the end, it will leave our soul empty. And you can read Psalm 106 for that. So the prophet Haggai's third message here in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, the remnant has returned from Babylonian captivity, right? And they tell us, we see here how we can experience God's true blessing. And so while they had gotten busy with the work of their own houses, their own lives, they had neglected the work of the temple. And it took them about 15 to 16 years to get this right, to get their priorities straight. And so, like I said, the first and the third message are kind of the same here, God's rebuke. And so your first blank there is that God will grant true blessing when we put his house first from righteous lives. From righteous lives. So like I said, Haggai 2:10 through 19 is kind of a weird passage, and we'll read that. It'll be up on the screen. We'll go through that together, and then we're kind of gonna backwards break this passage down. I'm not gonna go 10 to 19, I'm actually gonna go 19 to 10 to kind of weirdly work back this weird passage. So on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Says, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil of any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, so that with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. Now then consider this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. But when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all your products with toil and blight and with mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. So why did this message come at this time? The date is kind of important. The 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of King Darius. So we're talking about around 520 BC. And this Jewish calendar, this month, would be the middle of December. So why is that important when we work backwards from the passage? Well, in October, which is where the last message of Haggai came from, it would have just started to, the rains would have just started to come in to soften the ground. And in those 2 months, It would have made the ground easier to work. They would have worked. That's when they would plant their harvest. That's when they would plant their seeds. They planted everything, and now here in mid-December, they're done with the planting, and now they're kind of in this limbo moment. Will this harvest provide us anything? Will it just be struggle like the past years have been, or will it be nothing and will we starve to death? And so God says here through Haggai, he says, is the seed yet in the barn? No, they had planted it. He said, indeed, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. It hasn't yielded anything yet because you just planted it and it hasn't had time to grow. And God says here, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless it. And so, like I said, verse 19 implies that seed was not stored up, it had been planted. And so the first thing there is that God will grant true blessing when we put his house first. See, it wasn't enough to just reconstruct the physical temple. God never desires a lot of fancy buildings, lots of sacrifices in the hearts of worshipers who are not right before him. You understand that? You get that? He doesn't require a fancy building or fancy sacrifices or anything of worshipers who are not right before him. And so among those working to rebuild the project were some, if not many, who thought if they just reconstructed the temple, that would be enough. It would be their good luck charm, that everything that they would do would be blessed because they rebuilt the temple. But their hearts were not right before God. They weren't drawing near to God with clean hands and a pure heart. So Haggai delivers this message to rebuke the people, to not only keep working on the temple, but also do so from hearts that were right before God. And so God will grant true blessing when we put his house first. And when we do not put God's house first, he brings discipline into our lives. Haggai's message both has negative and positive implications here. And so God's discipline is not pleasant, right? God's discipline is not pleasant, but God's discipline can be a blessing in our lives. Though not pleasant, God's discipline can be a blessing. It teaches us, just like a father teaches his child, a mother teaches her child. We don't rebuke them or exhort them to cause them pain, but we do it to teach. And so God here, a lot of the times that God disciplines his people is to teach his people. Is that metaphorical spanking that God gives the Israelites to get them on the right track and get them pointed in the right direction. And so other times his discipline maybe isn't necessarily tied to a specific sin, but rather to bring us to a spiritual maturity. Maybe God is trying to grow us. Maybe God is saying, it's not that you're necessarily doing something wrong, but you need to grow up. Grow up. And so when we do not put God's house first, or when we do put God's house first, he will truly bless us. And God's blessing is the most, or should be the most important thing in life's labor. What we do day in and day out, we should be wanting and yearning and longing for God to bless that. God, would you bless this work? And it's kind of easy, if it's something that you can't raise up to God and feel that, God bless this thing. You know, like, I'm trying to think of an example. Smoking like, sorry, this is going to be bad. You're smoking like 25 packs of cigarettes a day, and you're like, God bless this. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Because that's something that's not good for our body. Or, hey, God, bless these, you know. Here's a better example. You go to McDonald's, and you order like a 2,500-calorie lunch, which I don't know anybody that's done that. A Big Mac and a 20-piece nugget, and you're like, you know, you say the blessing, you know, now bless this food, Lord. Bless this heart attack in a box, you know? It's asinine. It's weird. It's dumb, right? And so God's blessing should be the most important things in life's labors. What we do, we should be longing for God's blessing. And so the people had begun to obey, right? They'd begun to obey 3 months earlier. And God says, from this day on, I will bless you. So God didn't say he would bless them when they started obeying. We're now 3 months later that he says, I will bless you. What they put in the work. It's like the seed in the field. They toiled over that, and it was hard, and it wasn't pleasant. And God says, because you did that, because you started working on the temple, I will bless you, but you need to do so from a clean heart. And so God's blessing is the most important thing in life's labors. So without God's blessing, our work ends in frustration. This is why he talks about in verse 16, when one came to heap of 20 measures, there were but 10, but when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I read that and I was like, that sounds really weird, but it makes perfect sense. We go to our store of grain expecting to find 20 measures, but there are only but 10. We expect to draw 50 measures of wine, but only find 20. We plant expecting a crop, but blasting wind, mildew, and hail decimate the yield. Why does God do this? Sometimes we rely too much on ourselves and not on God. I'm going to flip over to John chapter 6, and this is a perfect example of this. Jesus is here with his disciples at the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 5, it said, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew that what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to have a little. One denarii is one day's wage. Let's just say, for the sake of the example, you make $80,000 a year. That's pretty good. 200 denarii is 200 days' wages, so a little over half of a year's wage. So he's talking like $45,000. $45,000, Jesus, would only satisfy a little. It would only allow these 5,000 to have just a little. And see, Philip here is thinking in human terms. He's thinking in human boundaries and human constructs, but Jesus set out to prove a point. And Jesus said, have these people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, they got full. These probably weren't all like 80-pound sticks, you know, like myself, you know, like Stickman, you know. These are some bigger dudes there too. They eat a lot. And he said they were filled. And he's told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Why did Jesus do it? He's doing this to prove this point. You think in your human construct, you think limited by your human thought. So many times you try to do it on your own. And God does not bless that. God blesses when we rely on him. And when we rely on God, he takes that. He makes it greater than anything we can imagine and more than what we need. Leftovers. And that's what God is saying through Haggai here to the people, that listen, you're trying to do this on your own. It's an outward expression. It's just an outward work. Your hearts are not yet right. You're not doing it from the right motives. They thought if they could just rebuild the temple, that everything would just be okay. That somehow the temple had magical powers. And God said, no, my blessing in your life, my blessing on your work is what will give you immeasurable harvest. But what about godly people who are truly seeking God's kingdom first, but have many trials? True blessing does not mean that God removes our problems, but rather he grants his presence in our problems and his promise for eternity. See, the Jews here are still under Persian rule. They're still surrounded by hostile nations, and they're still a small remnant. And none of them will ever live long enough to see God's glory rest on the humble temple in greater splendor than it did when Solomon built it. John Calvin says this, "It often happens that those who sincerely and from the heart serve God are deprived of earthly blessings because God intends to elevate their minds to the hope of eternal reward." Jesus here with the disciples trying to get them to look past earthly things and look toward the blessing of God. This message has so much to do with our church. Has so much to do with our church. I get discouraged constantly because we just don't have enough for this and we don't have enough for that. But in the past couple weeks, I've had conversations with several people that have really shown me the blessing that we have here in this church. And for us, if we want to grow and if we want to impact this world and if we want to be on mission, then we need the blessing of God. We don't need fancy buildings, though a multi-purpose center would be great, or lights, or money. We don't need any of that. We simply need God's blessing, and he will give us what he knows that we need. And we can only do that from pure hearts and from righteous lives. I can't control the amount of money that comes into this place, and I can't control the amount of stuff that we can do, but what I can do is work on myself. What I can do is work on me, is ask God to create within me a clean heart. And if we are each doing that, then from righteous lives, we can build this temple. We can build and we can minister to these people. And what I'm reading here is that God will bless that when we do it from righteous lives. And so, in other words, the greatest blessings are not temporal blessings that quickly vanish. Man, read through Ecclesiastes and vanity, 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 vanity. All is, life is, that is the most depressing book in the world. And just a funny thing, that's Solomon at the end of his life, and Solomon, you know, wrote Song of Solomon when he was a young man. That's like this love story. And then he got married. Then he had 1,000 concubines. And now he's the most depressed man in the universe. So I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. But take it for what it's worth. So while God often blesses his obedient servants on earth with material things, as he promised Jews, he had promised them that he would bless them and that he would make them a great nation. So material things, being blessed with material things, isn't a bad thing. That can be blessing from God. It's what we do with that. His greatest blessings are reserved for us in heaven. And we need to keep an eternal perspective, or we could easily become discouraged, especially here in Bermuda Baptist Church. We need to keep our eyes on heavenly things and not get discouraged by the temporal, earthly things. And so God blesses those who put his house first from holy lives. So now we get into starting in verses 10 through 14, which I thought was the weirdest part of this passage. Somebody's carrying meat and it touches a garment and what is in holy, and what? And dead bodies? Like, this is just weird. And so he asked the priests, God through Haggai asked the priests, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches it with the fold, bread or stew or wine or any kind of oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest said, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone who is unclean by contact with the dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. And so what in the world is Haggai trying to tell us here? What is God trying to tell us here? That holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. Holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. I hate hospitals. We were in one last night. I hate hospitals. It is a disease cesspool. I just walk in there
and I want to just do that
the whole time. I try to hold my breath. Like, some people don't like going through tunnels because it's like underwater, and my wife tries to hold her breath the entire time we're going through the Hampton Roads tunnel, and I just back it down to 25 just to see how long she can do it. But I'm like that in hospitals. I want to hold my breath, but I can't because we were in there for a very long time last night. But I hate hospitals, right? Why? Because here it's like health and disease. Righteousness and sin are like health and disease. If I'm healthy and you have the flu and you cough in my face, you will not make me well. You will make me sick, right? It's easy to get sick. It's easy. Just ask Brandon. It is easy to get sick. It is easy. It is hard to stay healthy. You can catch a sickness, but you cannot catch healthiness. And so it is in our lives. So it is in our lives with holiness and corruption. You don't just pick up these holiness antibodies by just coming to church or by hanging around holy people, but you do pick up sin viruses by hanging around the wrong people or hanging around the wrong things or spending your time in the wrong things. But we seem to think about this backwards. We oftentimes, if I just go to church, or if I just read the Bible, or if I just pray, or if I just walk this old lady across the street, that's going to make me holy. But we don't think, if I just hang out with those people, or if I do that, or if I spend my time listening to that, or I can watch that, or you just name it, that's not going to affect me. That's not going to affect me. And God here says, holiness is not contagious, but corruption is. And what he's saying here is that the meat in the temple that they would sacrifice, that it was considered holy because it was going to be offered to God. Was it holy because it was some holy cow? No pun intended. Was it? No. Who made it holy? God did. Why? How? Because he blessed it. He made it holy because he blessed it, because he made it holy. And so it would be stupid to think that just by touching that piece of meat or something on the way to the Holy of Holies to be sacrificed to God, that that would somehow make you holy. And the priest here answered correctly. No, just because something is holy and I touch it or I'm around it doesn't make me holy. And vice versa, with the dead body. Now, I just thought this was weird. I was like, dead bodies? But if you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean. I'm sorry, but it still holds true today. If you touch a dead body, don't touch me. Don't come near me, okay? That's weird. You shouldn't, unless you're like a mortician or something, wash your hands, please. Do something. Take a shower. I would feel like I had to take a shower, a cold shower, if I touched a dead body, right? Like when we go out hunting and we would touch, like I watched Donnie when we went squirrel hunting. Josh and I went squirrel hunting with Donnie, and we were trying to, you know, here before lunch, this is a great story. You know, we were skinning the squirrel, and Donnie's like, oh, just do this. He sticks his fingers in it and just rips the skin right off the squirrel, and here you go. Hey, I was like, this is a man right here. But, you know, if I did that, I would feel like I needed to take a cold, cold, cold shower. And so, so what God is saying here, on the other hand, getting into sin and getting into corruption, that will taint you. That you will catch that disease. You will. This is God in common sense right here, and I love it when God uses common sense because God is the author of common sense. I love common sense. I hate when people do stupid things. I do stupid things all the time, and I hate it when I do that. But God here says, you can't catch holiness, but you can catch corruption. And it takes work. It takes work to live a righteous life. It takes work to live a life holy and pleasing to God. So God will not bless a cause, no matter how great, example, the temple, unless the people involved in it are holy. So the temple was the greatest cause on earth in that day. God would manifest his presence and his glory to his people there. Sacrifices for sin would often be made there. Various feasts and celebrations and things took place there. And the people were offering sacrifices and going through the rituals, going through the motions, but their hearts were not right before God, and the contamination of their disobedient hearts was defiling the very sacrifices that they offered. It's like our prayers. The prayers weren't reaching the ceiling. You've heard that expression? I ate lunch with a guy one time. We were like, hey, you want to pray? He's like, yeah, that's fine, but this prayer ain't getting past the ceiling. I'm not right with God. He recognized there's stuff in my life God's not going to hear. And so they were offering sacrifices, but it was in vain. It was just like they had touched a dead body. It was just like they were dragging a proverbial corpse through the temple. They were defiling everything that they touched because their hearts were not right with God. And if they thought that God would bless them just because they were involved in rebuilding the temple, they were sadly mistaken. God isn't fooled by anyone who labors for him while hiding sin in their heart. Not the churchgoer, not the pastor, not the staff, not the music team, not the children's workers. God's not fooled by anyone who hides sin in their heart. And so in our day, the church is the greatest cause in the world. Jesus said, I will build my church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The people, not the buildings, is God's temple where he dwells and makes himself known on earth. And so this whole temple correlation today for us, the application for us is our lives. Our lives. Are we building up our relationship with God? Are we abiding in him? That's why Jesus talks heavily about abiding. That's why he gives that parable of the vine, that you have to be grafted in, you have to be connected and growing. Abiding in God is one way that we can stay holy and stay with him. You can be involved to the nines in the local church. You can give money to the church. You can even be on staff. But if your heart is not clean before God, that you are defiling everything you touch. Maybe we're not growing because maybe some of us are just defiling everything that we touch in this place. Myself included. Maybe we're not seeing the harvest that God wants us to see because we're defiling everything that we touch. I'm not standing here trying to call you sinners or that you're doing something wrong. I can't answer that question. You are the only one that can answer that question. Is there something in your life that you are hiding from everyone and think that you are hiding from God? Do not be fooled. You are not. Maybe God's not blessing us because we're defiling everything that we touch. And we can only answer that ourselves. And so holiness that pleases God must be inward, not just outward. They were building the temple. They were going through the motions, but their hearts were not yet right before God. We often look at the outward activity. You know, Lord, look at what I'm doing for you. But God looks at the heart. And we know that. So do we do what we do from hearts made clean through faith in Christ? And do we abstain from evil when no one else is looking except God? It's not enough to build his temple. We must build from hearts that please him. He knows our every thoughts. He knows our motives. Are our motives to please God? So what's the bottom line? And what do we really want? Do we want to live a life that is set apart, that is righteous, that is holy? You know, some people, and here recently, some people just want to be angry. Some people just simply want to be angry. And when you sow anger, you reap bitterness, depression, self-harm, and harm to others. That's all you do. If you want to protest a statue, if you want to hate somebody for maybe the vile things that they say, you can hate what they say, but we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you want to sow anger, you will not reap satisfaction. And you will not reap peace, but you will reap bitterness. And you will reap darkness. When I think about the priorities that God talks about in the beginning of Haggai, where are our priorities? It is evident in our culture. Slavery was the most evil, vile thing that I can imagine. Slavery has been going on since the beginning of time. Racism has been going on since the beginning of time, and it will never stop. It will not just be white against black, or black against white, or Asian against Japanese, I don't know. People against people, human against human, racism will never be eradicated until sin in this world is eradicated. And so where are our priorities? We protest stupid statues that, I'm sorry, but unless you're under a piece of stone, it does not oppress you. Okay? If I'm under a piece of rock, it's oppressing me because it's on me, right? But a piece of stone, I'm sorry, it doesn't oppress you. Do you know, and this statistic is staggering, do you know that there are more slaves, there are more people in slavery in the world today than there were in the United States or in North America all 400 years of slavery combined? And it wasn't just Africans who were enslaved in America. It was all kinds of people enslaved in America. And there are more people in chains today, suffering today, than all 400 years of slavery in the Americas combined. Do you know, since we bombed the oil fields that ISIS controls and were using for their cash cow, that money was cut off because we bombed those oil fields. Do you know how ISIS makes money now? They enslave and capture little children, and they cut out their organs, and they sell them on the black market. The kidney is the number one selling item on the black market today, and it can fetch you $200,000. And that is how ISIS bankrolls their ideology and their organization. There are more people enslaved in the world today. And so while we protest stupid statues that mean nothing, I don't care if they're there or not. I've never gone to see them. I've driven past them and never looked at them because I don't care. I don't. But while we protest that and we make that a priority, there are little children getting their organs cut out and sold for money. Where are our priorities? Where are our priorities? This week, you'll see it today. People protesting against the very flag that allows them to do it. It allows them to do it. It does. That's the beauty of America. If you don't like something, you have the freedom to say it. It's the same freedom that allows us to worship, and it's the same freedom that allows us to love our neighbor as ourself. And so I don't personally like it when somebody disrespects the flag but they have the right to do that. But my point is, I saw more stuff from Christians on Facebook this week about that stupid controversy than I see about living a righteous life, or that I see about following Jesus, or that I see about telling others about Jesus, or that I see about abortion in America, or that I see about slavery around the world. Where are our priorities? God was asking that through Haggai in chapter 1. Where are your priorities? You've gotten things so backwards and so wrong, and I'm going to discipline you for it. And you're not going to like it. You need to get to work. We get stirred up when we see these things. But do we get stirred up when we defile the temple? When we defile ourselves, or when we see somebody else living in sin, do we get stirred up by that? Or are we scared to say something? Do we just want a bigger, better church? Do we just want to go through these motions to implement these programs? God, if we just implement a Facebook campaign, everything, we will grow and everything will be great. And God says, no, I don't care about Facebook. Actually, God probably detests Facebook. I just got to say that. One other thing, this is just a side note, but I don't know if you saw this, but Mark Zuckerberg came out this week and was talking about an investigation into Facebook with Russia and ads that they bought and ran during the presidential election. Do you know that they both bought ads promoting Black Lives Matter, and then the next day they bought ads condemning Black Lives Matter? Why would they do that? Because the Russians are actually kind of smart, and they know the words of Abraham Lincoln, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. They know they will never, never be able to organize and invade America and take America over. But if America can kill itself, America will be out of the picture. That's the whole thing. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to divide people. And the devil does so in our lives. The devil knows that when we're united with God, that there is nothing that we can't do and nothing that God can't accomplish through us. But if he can get in and separate us from God through sin, he can stifle the blessing of God in your life, in your family's life, in this church, and in our community. So I'm going to end with this, Matthew 6, 33. And we're going to close here. You all know where I get the long-windedness from. He's halfway across the world. But Matthew 6, 33. And if my mother were up here, she would be putting both hands in here saying, yep, amen, preach it, because this is to me. This verse, this passage is to Sean, to me, this morning, personally. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not seek first the kingdom of God, then his righteousness. They go hand in hand. They go together. You're seeking first the kingdom. You're putting the priorities of God's kingdom first in obedience, and you're doing it from a righteous life. At the same time, they coincide. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? And all these things will be added to you. Well, what are all these things? In verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? How do we know that? Because God breathed a different kind of life into humanity. He breathed his neshama. He breathed his spirit into us, gave us soul. And so that's why he gave us soul. Do you not know that you are of more value than they? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. The world seeks after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So what do we really want in life? Do we want God's blessing Do we covet God's blessing? And will we do it from a righteous life? Will we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? God, make me more like you. And so this morning, we're not really going to do an invitation. We're just going to kind of go right into the Lord's Supper. But we need to ask God. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any harmful way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way. Lead me in your righteousness. Lead me in your way. Lead me to be more like you. And so this morning, as the ushers come forward and we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is an introspection. This is for us to look inside of ourselves and see, is there anything in me that is unclean? And so that is the invitation this morning. As we partake of this supper and as we see what Jesus has done for us by sacrificing himself for us, he made the way. The temple veil was torn, and there was no longer separation between God and man. But now God resides within us. And as we build the temple, as we build in ourselves, as we draw closer to God, and as we abide in him, God, search my heart and see if there be any unclean way in me.